Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Siron like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve, and strips the forest bare. And in his temple everything says, glory. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
To do that, we have gathered to ascribe you glory, as David just said, because of who you are and all that you do. And we thank you for the life you have given us. We thank you that we are here this morning. We thank you for Randy and Carol's birthdays. We thank you for all of our birthdays, and we pray that you would richly bless us this morning through our service. Pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before you forget, go back there and say happy birthday to the birthday folks.
Songs here.
Lord, my God. we thank you that I trust that's true. I hope we can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I'm not wanting. And I that's the theme today as we finish that great psalm. And it's such a great thought. I mean, what an awesome thought if we can really say that. And the point is that, you know, from our perspective, Jesus said, whoever believes in me should not perish but have everlasting life, and I'll be your shepherd. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Why? Because I'll be your shepherd. And for that, we praise you. I mean, we can't ascribe enough glory to you for that. We can't say enough good things about you for how you have been the shepherd of our soul. And granted, Lord, our life may have not gone the way we would have liked it to go. I mean, many of your saints, many, many, many throughout histories, they have not been well. I mean, great preachers of the gospel like Spurgeon, Martin Luther, suffered immense physical difficulties their entire lives. And but yet, you were their shepherd. And they could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so we thank you that even with all the difficulties of our world and of our life, that we can trust you. And you give us that strength. I mean, you give us that goodness and that ability to carry on and to worship and to praise you. I mean, every creature, Romans 1, was created to give you praise and glory. Unfortunately, so many suppress that truth and are worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. And the only reason that we are worshiping and serving you is because you reached down and took hold of us. And we thank you for that amazing grace. Again, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus today and he is your shepherd, let's just take a moment of silent prayer and thank him. Thank him that before the foundation of the world, he chose you. He didn't have to choose any of us, but he did. Why, nobody knows, but we just thank him that, Lord, I don't get it. I don't get a lot of things. I mean, I still don't understand electricity, but I know how to turn on and off a light switch. And so by faith, we believe what you have said. Your spirit enables us to believe that and to hang on to that. So let's just spend a few quiet moments of prayer and thank him for the fact that he reached down at a time, sent his son to die for your sin, placed your sin upon him on the cross, and 3 days later raised him from the dead, conquering sin, and gives us the same victory in Christ. We don't deserve any of it. Oh, his amazing grace. Spend a moment and thank him for that. And Lord, as we walk down this road called life, you need to be with us, or we don't make it. You know, there's no way. I just thank you for all the ways you provide for us, even when we're suffering. You get us through. And I think part of the thing that suffering does for us is it helps to remind us this world is not our home. This is not our final resting place. We indeed are passing through, and our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And really, there's a way that pain and suffering helps us remember that and saying, you know, Lord, you know, just help me through it, and I look forward to being with you forever in heaven, where there'll be no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more unrighteousness. I mean, we can't wait. And until then, Lord, help us be faithful to you. We are here for a reason, and that reason is to ascribe you glory. That reason is here is to go make disciples of all the nations, teaching them, you know, all that the Lord commanded us, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So help us do that. And may we be refreshed today to realize whatever we do to the rest of today and tomorrow and Tuesday, the next day, we are your messengers. We are your ambassadors. We are your missionaries. We are your sheep. And may we ever give you the praise and the glory. And Father, may we keep our eyes on what's coming. And what's coming is a glorious day. You know, and we are told in Hebrews 12 that we are to lay aside all the things that get in our way. And we're to run this race with endurance, no matter how we feel, no matter what the circumstances. The key is fixing our eyes on Jesus, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of God. Help us do the same thing, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Thank you. is where history is headed. And we are thankful that we will be there rejoicing in the Song of the Lamb, while others will be ushered away from your presence forever. And so that's the benefit. That's one of the great benefits, David's going to say, of having you as our shepherd, is that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a day that's going to be. So Lord, until then, give us strength, give us encouragement, give us wisdom, help us keep going. And I pray that the 23rd Psalm will help as we just continually remember how great you are as our shepherd. So now just guide us as we finish this great psalm this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So take your Bibles and let's turn to Psalm 23. All right. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And he guides me in the paths of, he restores my soul. And he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, and thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 23rd Psalm, very recognizable. We memorize it, we hear it, we do a lot of things in the 23rd Psalm. You realize what the 23rd Psalm is, among other things, is David's personal testimony. This is the story of his life. I'm with those that believe he wrote this at the end of his life as he's looking back. This is his story. This is his testimony. This is what he has experienced in life. And as he does that, what he is really doing is what we started with in Psalm 29, in verse 1 and 2, where David said, "Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." Why? Why would David do that? Because the Lord is my shepherd. And because he's my shepherd, I do not want. He has made me lie down in green pastures, and he's led me beside quiet waters. He has restored my soul. He has led me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He's comforted me in the valley of deep darkness. He's provided a table before me. He's anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. I'm ascribing glory to him because he has done that. He supernaturally, miraculously has taken care of me. So at the end of his life, David is saying, I'm ascribing to the Lord glory because he's my shepherd. At the end of your life, or even just think about it right now, how would you write your story? What would be your personal testimony? I mean, for a lot of people, you'd follow Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. Take a look at me. Okay, great. And then we say, you know, I think I'm going to go with Jesus. Because he said, what will it profit a man if he gains the entire world and forfeits his soul? What will he give in exchange for his soul? So some people have a very sad personal testimony. Some people, you know, and everybody has one. You may not realize you have one, but you have one. And if you can't write it, ask somebody very close to you and say, you know, you've seen me enough. You know me. Write my personal testimony for me. And they'll tell you. But David says, this is my personal testimony. The Lord is my shepherd. And because of that, and I have this great relationship with Jehovah, God of the universe, it's the Lord is my shepherd. And because of that, I have contentment. I remember, imperfect verb, I will not be lacking because It just keeps on going. I don't lack because he is my shepherd. And he continually is making me lie down in green pastures. He is continually leading me beside quiet waters. He is continually restoring my soul, reviving my life. He's continually guiding me in the paths of righteousness. And as I follow him, yes, even through times of deep darkness, I'm continually, I don't fear evil because he has always comforted me. As long as he is with me, as we saw last week, I am comforted. There is my shepherd, the creator of the universe. That's how Peter could walk on water and lop off the ear of the slave of the high priest when Jesus was arrested. He intended to go through the entire Roman army because he's with Jesus. He saw Jesus raise the dead. He saw him feed 5,000 women, rather men, not counting women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He saw him still the sea, et cetera, et cetera. Hey, with the Lord, there's no limit. So David says, this is my testimony. He has refreshed me. He has guided me. He has protected me. And lastly, he comes to the last two verses. I have great abundance. God is not stingy. You notice that? I mean, when God gives us something or undertakes on our behalf, he is not stingy. So that is why we label the last result as abundance. Notice verse 5. Thou dost, imperfect, thou continually is providing for me a table in the presence of my enemies. Here the imagery shifts from shepherding to a banquet. And what he is saying is, God, you provide for me richly all the riches of food and everything else I need. Just like a sheep needs food, the shepherd provides that food by taking them from one field to another. He says, thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Even when they don't think I should eat, even when they are a hindrance to my provision, you are doing this in spite of them. It's glorious. And I was thinking of an illustration of where this happened in David's life. And I remembered a comment of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, the disciples are walking through some grain fields. And they're hungry. And if you realize what the grain fields were like back then, is that as they walked down the paths were, you know, between fields. I drove through, well, I didn't drive through. I drove alongside yesterday. If I said I drove through, you would wonder, what were you doing driving through a cornfield? No, I was driving through, I think on Jackton Road, and there was corn grown. And in the old days, there would be a corn there and corn over here. There was an empty lot where there used to be something over here. And in a tiny road, and you walked between that, and if you got hungry, you can pick what was off the road. You remember that as you go back to Deuteronomy, that was a provision for the people of Israel, or even for the poor. They were not to harvest the things by the road for the poor people. So as you're walking along, if you're hungry, you eat it. And so the Pharisees, though, as Jesus, Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, was walking through these grain fields with his disciples, and they became hungry. So they began to pick the head of grain and eat. That was no big deal. That was in the law. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, behold, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. You can't, you know, in other words, the way they interpreted the law and reinterpreted the law is you can't pick anything to eat on the Sabbath because they considered that work. But then Jesus said to them, verse 3, have you not read, which was a real slap in the face? Because the Pharisees, they were experts in the Bible. This is what they did. This was their profession. This is what they did every day, all day. They read the scriptures and read the scriptures. So David says, look, you're all upset at this. Have you guys not read what David did when he was hungry, became hungry, he and his companions? and how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone. You go back to 1 Samuel chapter 21, and you find as David was fleeing from Saul, kind of in the presence of his enemies, God provided for him. They went to Nod, and the priest gave him the showbread, which was supposed to be for the priest. But here's the thing. Both in 1 Samuel 21 and Jesus' comment in Matthew 12, it certainly appears neither God nor Jesus condemned David for what he did. And he goes on to say, or have you not read verse 5, that in the law, that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here, but if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. These guys haven't done nothing wrong, and really neither did David. And so I thought that was one illustration of how God had provided for David, in the presence of his enemies, a banquet, a marvelous banquet. If you're in Matthew, stay there, go to Matthew chapter 6. And I thought one of the things that is great about our God is he primarily is concerned about our souls, because they last forever, right? Our souls, the real us, are going to last forever. These earthly bodies are not. And most of us would say, thank the Lord, that's the way to, because I wouldn't want to go through eternity with all these aches and pains and et cetera. These earthly bodies were not designed to enter into eternity. So, but God is concerned about these as well. As a shepherd, the sheep had a lot of needs, and part of that was food, and Jesus saying, and God is saying, look, I understand that as well. You guys need to eat. Jesus said, thou shalt not live by bread alone. He didn't say, thou shalt not live by bread, but not by bread alone. So you're going to need bread. So much so that when Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, he said, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, prepare for us today, in the presence of our enemies, an abundant banquet dinner. Because that's what a shepherd does. Then in verse 25 of chapter 6, the disciples had left everything to follow Jesus, right? Peter and Andrew, James and John left their fishing business to follow Jesus. So now this is a full-time ministry. And the disciples were human, obviously. So Jesus says in Matthew 6:25, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. They were. I mean, they're on the road with Jesus and they're thinking, man, where's the next meal coming from, and et cetera. You know, I always remember in 1972-ish, somewhere in there, two friends and I traveled up to Corvallis, Oregon for the wedding of a dear friend, and we decided to take Highway 1 home. It's pretty, but it's a long trip. Those of you who have been on Highway 1, it's a long trip, all the way from Corvallis, Oregon. Well, we had to go to the coast first, because some of you are saying Sedorvis, Corvallis is not on the coast. I know, but we went to the coast and then all the way down the coast. And I remember that the times, and we traded off driving, but the times I was in the back seat, my big concern, what I was anxious about, is where are we going to sleep, in the car or where, and what are we going to eat? What are we going to eat and what are we going to sleep? Because, you know, I identify with them. You become anxious about that. So you're going to like this, those of you gourmet cooks. One day we were camping on the beach, which meant we were sleeping in the car. And what we had to eat was a can of barbecue beans and a can of tuna. So I put them together. Oh my goodness, everybody groans. But you know, when you're hungry, I just remember that was a pretty awesome meal. But anyway, I identify with these guys that he says, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat. or for your or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on? Is not your life more than food, and the body than clothing? He says, look, there's more to you than just having a banquet. But I'll take care of you. For example, look at the birds of the field of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? So skip to verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Why? Because I am your good shepherd, and I will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Paul's another illustration of how God did that. And I like this one, so find Philippians chapter 4. Because in Philippians chapter 4, we find Paul in prison. And these are not nice circumstances. He's in prison. And as he's in prison, he was needy, as we're about to see. But watch this. Watch how God, his good shepherd, provided for him. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. That's an amazing statement. Keep reading. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled, sitting down to the great banquet table and having more than I can eat, and also of going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What's the secret? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my need. Not that I seek the need of the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God, and you could say, our shepherd, shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Say, how rich is God in glory? Out of that is how he's going to provide for you. And to our God and Father, the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, sometimes it's meager, and sometimes it's a banquet. I mean, Charlene will remember, there were times when I was going to school, it was pretty meager. And we remember the time we were at a Baptist church at the time, and they came by and gave us food. It came out of a storage freezer, and I don't remember it being necessarily great food, but it was food. You know? And then I have been blessed by being with people, and we go somewhere to eat, and they say, get whatever you want, and you know, we go, okay. For example, you know, when I was at Big Valley, I got to go to the elder meetings because I was an intern, and so we were at an elder meeting. We went to the Red Lobster for lunch at the elder meeting, and we're sitting there, and I remember, Charlene will know, Daryl Cummings was the music director, and we were sitting together, and Dave Siebert was the pastor, and he said, you know, go ahead and order. And so we looked at each other, well, what do we order? I mean, he says, anything you want. So we said, fine, we're going for it. So I think we ordered, I don't know if they serve steak at Red Lobster. We ordered lobster and whatever, and it was awesome. And when we got done and he asked for the check, I remember the waiter said, no, it's been taken care of. You know, somebody, I forget who, saw you guys, and he paid for your lunch. So God has provided for me times like that where it's been awesome. You know, it's like, wow, I didn't expect that. God is good. And then sometimes it's a peanut butter sandwich, or sometimes it's just a piece of bread. The point is, God will provide. And as David's looking back over that time, he says, this is why I ascribe glory to my God, because he never really did desert me nor forsake me. And guess what? And this is kind of my opinion or feeling. Even if you starve to death, and that was your time to go, God would be walking with you, and it wouldn't be as bad as it could have been, if that makes any sense, because he is our shepherd. So back to Psalm 23, he provides for us a table, presents us a table in the presence of our enemies. Now we come to another one. Middle of verse 5, thou hast anointed my head with oil. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. I have told you for several weeks now that all the verbs in this are imperfects. In other words, it's open-ended. They keep on continuing, except for this one. Anointing my head with oil is a perfect verb. It looks at a completed action, a single event. Let me read you what some commentators have said. The first one is Leupold. I like the way he puts this. Quote, a bit of change of tense creates an unusual emphasis when the second member of the verse, that's anointing my head with oil, introduces the first perfect tense in the psalm, a fact which we try to catch by inserting an already into the translation. So you could translate it, he has already anointed my head with oil. Give an indication of the feelings toward me by anointing my head. End quote. Barnes says the expression indicates abundance. The allusion is to the custom of anointing the head on a festival occasions as an indication of prosperity and rejoicing. And the whole is indicative of the divine favor of prosperity and of joy. Benson says the anointing my head with oil would better translated as the Syriac and Arabic translations render it, or with ointment. And the senses of comfort and delight that was customary at great feasts, that you would come in and you would anoint your guest with an ointment. it's a time of great, that's why I wrote down honor. It's a time of honor. He's saying, God, I'm giving you testimony and praise because of all these things you're continually doing for me, but there's one thing you did once for all back then, and that is you anointed my head with oil. So then I was thinking, well, when did that happen? My suggestion is it happened when he was converted, wherever that was, but especially in 1 Samuel 16, verses 12 and 13, where Samuel anointed him as the king of Israel. Remember that whole thing? God said, no, no, no to that person. This little scrawny guy, he's my man. And Samuel anointed him, and from that day forth, the Holy Spirit came upon him. He was anointed by God. And from there on. So I think this anointing with oil is when we became his sheep. Realizing we weren't born his sheep. We were born the sheep of the devil. We were born dead in our trespasses and sins. We were born wanting nothing to do with God. Paul says, Romans 3, there's none who seek for God. They may be seeking, but it's not for the true God. And so God reached down and saved us. Great miracle of salvation. And I think when he did, he anointed our head with oil. It says, now, from now on and for eternity, you are mine and I am yours. Let me read for you. I wrote this down this morning thinking about this. John chapter 10. Listen to the words. And you know these words, but listen to these words of Jesus. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. Somewhere in your life, if you belong to the Lord, if you were chosen by him, you will hear his voice calling you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know where they are. I know where to go get them. And when they hear my voice, they follow me. And when that happens, I give eternal life to them. And they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them from my hand. In other words,
In the words, I think, of Psalm 23, I anoint their head with oil, they are now mine, I've honored them, I have saved them, my son died for them. The God the Father is saying, you are very special to me. And then David says at the end of verse 5, Psalm 23, because of all of this, my cup overflows. Abundance. My cup overflows. You know, I was just in John 10. I guess I should have stayed there. John 10, 10. I think we know this. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, which is who Satan is. John 8, 44, Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. I mean, he's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. This is what he does. But I have come, Jesus says, as a shepherd, that you might have life and have it abundantly. And then the lexicon, you know, in my head I can say that word, that those that write lexicons, lexicoveners, or how would you say it? Somebody help. George isn't here. George would know. George always corrected my English. Anyway, those who write defined Greek words, they kind of stumble over themselves because that word is very, very... When Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly, it means exceedingly, above all, the greatest abundance, a super abundantly, over and above, more exceedingly. It just goes on and on and on because that's our God. And you think, it really, if he did nothing else but restore our souls and save our souls and forgive the guilt of our sin, and give us the Holy Spirit, enabling us to live life and to please him and to have the assurance of heaven, what else do we need? Everything else is great. Everything else is great. One last one I'll add, though I didn't mention this at the early outline, and that is confidence. David is giving testimony to his great shepherd because of his contentment, refreshment, guidance, protection, abundance, and I think lastly, confidence. Look at verse 6. This is how God wants you to live. Not just wants you to live. This is a life that we should be living in God, because if you're his child, he's anointed your head with oil, you're his. And he's your shepherd. This is the way life should be. Surely, David says, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Temporally, I have no doubt God will care for me. If you look at the Apostle Paul, Paul says, yeah, there were times I was hungry. If you read 2 Corinthians 11, you'll find he was shipwrecked, he was in prison, he was beat, all kinds of stuff. But God was with him. And then God supplied when it was God's time for him to supply. So we have the confidence that God will take care of us here. And better than that, the end of the psalm, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what matters. Everybody has an eternal soul. When you die, it's only the end of this life. You're going into eternity either to be with Christ or with the devil and his angels forever. And that's only two options. But if the Lord is your shepherd, we have the confidence that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we sung earlier, David in Psalm 16 says, verse 11, thou hast made me known the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. And in thy right hand there are pleasures forever. In Psalm 17, 15, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied with thy likeness when I awake. And we have the confidence that God will get us there, and that someday we're going to end up in Revelation chapter 21. That tells us, as John saw a new heaven and a new earth, in which the first earth passed away and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city coming down from Jerusalem, from heaven, from God, made ready for as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. I mean, we're going to dwell with God physically. And he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he, God, shall wipe every tear away from their eyes, and there shall no longer be in death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. Chapter 22, verse 3, and there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Which you understand, Scripture says we can't do that now, or we'd be incinerated. He couldn't even show Moses his face. But someday we will behold his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall no longer be any night. They shall not have the need of light of lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. As I was thinking about this psalm while I was away at that conference, I woke up one night and wrote this down. I was thinking about David's confidence. Surely goodness and loving kindness follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I realized that's based on at least two major facts about God. Number one is his faithfulness. The reason I have that assurance is God is faithful. You know, Hebrews chapter 6 tells us he cannot lie. God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. In order that two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. We may have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us. And this hope we have set before us is as an anchor of our soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Why? Because God can't lie. Why? Because he said, as my sheep, you will live with me forever and ever. Why? Because 1 Thessalonians 5, remember, we've read it many times, 9, 10, and 11, is that Jesus says, you're not destined for wrath. I died for you so that you could be with me forever in heaven. And 1 Thessalonians 5 ends by saying, faithful is he who has called you, who will bring it to pass. He will bring your body, soul, and spirit to be with him forever. So I have the confidence that's going to happen because God can't lie. And he said he would do that. And so we place all our eggs in that basket, so I have confidence. Number two, we have confidence that the Lord is our shepherd, is going to do all of that because of his providence. His providence. That's an amazing part of God to think about, to read about God's providence. Basically stated, God's in charge of everything. Nothing happens ever without God either sending it or allowing it. I mean, it's a staggering thought. Think about this, though, in your life. We know Romans 8, 28, right? God's causing all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Why? Because he's our shepherd. He chose us. He anointed us. He's destined us to be with him forever in heaven. So we have to understand that no matter what happens in our life, somehow he is using that. And you get to verse 29, you realize what he's doing to conform us to the image of his son. And again, remember Paul, the great apostle Paul, had that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, in 2 Corinthians 12, and he prayed three times that it would depart. You would think God would answer Paul's prayer. He did. But he said, no, I'm not removing this thorn. I gave you that thorn to keep you humble. And so when he realized that, he said, fine. You know, I will handle this as long as you help me, Lord, because when I am weak, then I am strong. Go home and read 2 Corinthians 12. It's amazing. This is how God works. And this is why we give him glory. So as we wrap this up, what do we take away with? And you get done reading 23 Psalms, only six verses. It's a good one to memorize because it's easy to memorize. What do I take away from this? Number one, ascribe God glory because he's the only one can do this. He's the only one. And think about the times in your life when he has done this for you. Think about how he's doing that for you now. And think about how, because he has done, he is doing, and he will, I have the confidence to say, well, because of all of that, surely, absolutely, no doubt about it, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Doesn't mean it's always going to be easy for me, but God will be with me, and as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's a great example. We give him glory. Secondly, we trust our shepherd. I don't know of any sheep conference that got together and said, you know, the shepherd wants to take us over there. Let's do our little, let's rebel. Let's say fooey on you. You know, we're going to go our own way. If sheep did that, they'd die. Because they can't go their own way. They won't survive. So we follow our shepherd. Lord, I may not like how you're leading me. I read the Bible. I don't want to do that. But I'm going to follow my shepherd. So we give him glory, we trust him, and we follow. We just say, Lord, you've said it, I believe it, help me do it. Help me do it. Next week, we will begin the book of James, Lord willing, if I am ready. it's a simple book and it's a complex book. But you may want to read the book of James, and we'll continue to look at how God works in our life, because we want to ascribe him glory. You know, I think as I was thinking during the conference, I was there, and of course I had a 3-hour drive each way, and even sitting on the beach watching the ocean, and for those of you that are beach lovers and Half Moon Bay lovers, usually, you know, it's very, very windy. There was no wind. I was wondering why it was so hot. There's no wind, but it was still nice. And I was thinking, God, we just want to ascribe you glory and tell as many people as we can. And we come to church on Sunday morning to be reminded a lot of times of what we already know, but we need to be reminded. And so, Lord, help us. Help us. Father, we thank you that you are such a great God. It's beyond, far beyond our human ability to even understand and to give you enough glory to praise you enough for all that you do, because we really don't understand or know all that you're doing, but by faith, the just shall live by faith. And I trust we have learned to trust our shepherd, because he's perfect. And he died for me. What an amazing thought. Just contemplate that. So this morning, as we close, if you want to, go home and write your personal testimony. But if you can, say, you know, it's already been written. David did far better than I can. So I'm going to write, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Hey, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He is continually restoring my soul, and you know, and I need it. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He has, he is, and I know he will. And yeah, I've gone through some tough times, and I'm going through maybe some tough times, but I don't fear evil because I know he is with me, and he'll never leave me, and his rod and his staff and just who he is comforts me. And he has prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So thankful he's anointed my head with oil. I know it because of the work he's doing within me through the Holy Spirit. And surely, absolutely, really, I have no doubt that goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in his house forever. That's my testimony. So be it. Think about those words, and then we'll close with a song about our great God.
is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great, how great is our God. The splendor of the King, the majesty, that all the earth rejoices, that all the earth rejoices. He wraps himself. To express that is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How great is our God. Thank you, Lord. Help us live that way this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.